We've been taking a journey through Genesis here at Lakeside Presbyterian Church. And I think for some of these stories, some of these accounts in Genesis, we may wonder, well, what's the relevance of looking at Adam or Abel or Enoch or Noah? What is the practical application of the accounts that we read concerning these men and others? And while in the first place, I believe there is certainly inherent relevance and applicability in the texts themselves that we've been looking at, I also think that we can be greatly helped by looking at the New Testament and seeing how the New Testament writers handle these Old Testament historical figures like Adam and Abel and Enoch and Noah. And then as we see their view of the accounts of these men, then I think our ability to secure relevance and applicability is even more greatly enhanced. And what we find when we read in the New Testament references to these Old Testament characters, what we find is that the Old Testament records for us not so much accounts of their lives as much as it is an account of their faith. And we can't go to any better commentary, I think, on some of these men than Hebrews chapter 11. And so our text this morning, to help us in our understanding of the early portions of Genesis, will be Hebrews chapter 11. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures or use the under-seat Bible in front of you, we'll look at verses 1 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Even though we began to ramp up to look at Noah and the events surrounding his constructing of the ark and the flood of God's judgment, we will get there. I did want to backtrack today and look at Enoch, because I think I erred in imparting to you that which is greatly edifying for us in considering this particular Bible character, especially because of his uniqueness that's obvious and evident to all of you. One of the very, very, very few men who lived on this earth and never died. It says that he walked with God and God took him. Other translation says he walked with God and he was not found because God had taken him. And so without turning there, let me just tell you a little bit about Genesis chapter 5, which is where we find the account of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5 begins with this genealogical repetition. It starts with Adam, and then it talks about his son, Seth, and then it talks about Seth, and he had a son, and he lived so many years and had other children, and then he died, and then the next guy lived, and he had a son, and he lived so many years, and then he died, and then the next guy lived, and he had a son, and then he had lived so many years, and he had other children, and he died. It reminded me, personally, you know, of driving across the prairie of Kansas as you're going from Kansas City to Colorado. Just this, you know, you're just driving and you're driving. It's just flat as a piece of paper. Not, you think West Texas is bad. I mean, Kansas, and you're just, you know, you're dozing off. This guy had a children. Yeah, this guy, you know, and then it's almost as if a roadrunner darts in front of your car when you get to Enoch, and you're like, what was that? And so in Genesis 5, we read this: when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Yeah. Enoch walked with God. You're like, where did that come from? After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so even from that brief text, with the assistance of other scriptures, I want us to look this morning at the catalyst for Enoch's walking with God. What caused him to suddenly experience what appears to be an internal revival of spirituality? What was the content of his walk? In other words, what does it mean to walk with God? And that will probably be the larger part of the message this morning. I think it's the most important part for us. We also want to look at the context. What was the world like around Enoch as he walked with God? And then I could not help but have us draw out the contrast between Enoch, who pleased God, and Abel, who also pleased God, because there are some helpful contrasts in considering the lives of these two righteous men. And then the conclusion or the application. What does it all mean for us? And so first of all, what was the catalyst that caused Enoch to walk with God? You see it there in the context. He lived 65 years. He fathered Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. Yes, it is somewhat speculative, but it's not a stretch of the imagination that for some reason or other, the birth of this son is what triggered a revival in Enoch's heart. This is the event that God used to awaken Enoch to a level of spirituality that apparently made him outstanding in the day in which he lives. It's right after the account of the birth of this son that you have the comment, the observation, Enoch walked with God. I know this is true in the lives of many people, many married folk. They're married and they're together for a time and they live as they had been, often in unbelief, not always, sometimes in lukewarm Christianity. And then there's the birth of that first child. And it hits one or both of them, the awesome and overwhelming responsibility that God has placed upon them for the life and upbringing and future and health of this other human being. And as often as not, those young parents go, we need help. We're going to need all the help we can get. And you see it. You see couples that have drifted away from God, if they were ever near him at all, suddenly and thankfully drawn back to God, precipitated by the birth of the child. That is just an example. I think the event, in so many words, is irrelevant. The important thing is, if there is an event, if God ever does something that gets your attention and arrests it in a profound way, you need to leverage that for all it's worth. If God has used that to startle you back into a relationship with him that's closer than it used to be, you want to fan that spark of revival into flame. Because if there's anything we know, And I know your experience is just like mine. The human heart has an incredible capacity from going from white hot to ice cold in a day. We have these feelings of, you know, just incredible spiritual fervor and feel like we'll never leave the Lord. And if we don't take the effort to fan that and to fuel it and to foster it, it will not sustain itself by itself. It will go away. And so the catalyst, whatever the catalyst is for you, whatever it might be for me or for others, for Enoch, there was clearly some catalyst or other that caused him to come into this spiritual awakening and revival, the result of which was, it is said, he walked with God. And so let's look at that. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, I take that to mean to have God in a close and constant companionship with you. In the Bible, the word walk is used to describe just your ordinary habit of living, going through your daily routine, exercising your daily responsibilities. What you do normally and ordinarily is what the Bible calls your walk. And so what we find here is that in everything Enoch did, God was present consciously. He was consciously aware of God's close and constant companionship. And so he was keenly aware of God's presence. For us to walk with God would mean that we are aware of his immediate presence in our recreation, on the golf course, on the tennis court, in the softball field. At every point and every time, we're aware of his nearness. In the workplace, we're aware of his nearness. We are aware that he is walking with us as we walk through our daily routine, as we engage other people around us. God is present and he is close as a companion, not as a judge or a critic, but as a companion and an encourager and a friend, but a holy friend and other than us friend. But we're aware of that in our ordinary day, in the family, at the grocery store, in every facet of life. Walking with God means we're aware of his close and constant companionship. I think many of you know that one of the taglines for Ligonier Ministries Table Talk magazine, I think it's the front editorial of every issue, is called Coram Deo. Living before the face of God. You know, I get that. I like that. It's biblical. You know, so that's good. But it dawned on me that I could be in a baseball stadium and I could be in the nosebleed in the last seat, the 35th row of section 342, and the players playing before me are playing before my face. It's just that I'm really far away. And they're probably not particularly aware of or impacted by the fact that they are playing before my face. I think that's the potential problem with Coram Deo. I think the spirit and the intent is right on. Far be it from me to take exception to Ligonier Ministries, our Dr. R.C. Sproul. But I think we think of, you know, I'm living before the face of God. We think of being before the face of God as God distant. I'm before his face, but he's far away. And that's why I think an even better representation of what our life should be like is living, walking with God. You see, that communicates closeness. That communicates nearness. That communicates immediacy in his presence. And of course, it's not only when we're around other people or whether we're interacting with other people, but when we're alone, at home or away from home, and in front of the computer screen where nobody knows and nobody sees, as far as humanity is concerned, do you still walk with God? Do you still live and act with a conscious awareness, not just that you're before his face, but that you're in his presence in everything you say and do and think. You know, that's one of the hallmarks of our Christian faith. We say we believe in the God who is near. That's the whole thing. No, God is not far away. God is not distant. You know, at Christmas time, we celebrate it. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. You know, we say that we believe that God is near us. The question is, do we live that way? Do we live as if God is really near us? Enoch did. Enoch did. He lived his whole life walking with God, constantly aware of his nearness and also of his presence. And then I'm sure Enoch poured out his heart to him. He walked with God when he was hurt. He walked with God when he was discouraged. He walked with God when he was depressed. He walked with God when others opposed him, which we'll see in a few minutes in the context of what life was like around Enoch during the days in which he walked with God. But all of life for Enoch was lived out in a relationship with God. And so at the end, as it turns out, there was no difference for Enoch between life and death. Life meant walking with God. What did he have to fear in death? I mean, think of the things that we fear sometimes, or some fear in death. You know, there's the fear of undiscovered sins, or so we don't think. And so there's the terror of being before God. Enoch wouldn't have had that. He wouldn't have had any unconfessed or hidden sins. There's the fear of regret, being before God and regret for certain things. I'm sure there were regrets, but he immediately made those known to God. And God said, Enoch, I understand. You blew it, dude. But I'm with you. I love you. I care about you. So he didn't have all the things that death might have accomplished in Enoch didn't matter to him. And I think God saw that. He said, well, there's no need for this guy to die because he's already died. He's died to himself and he's died to the world around him. And so for Enoch, it was merely walking with God on earth until one day he suddenly found himself walking with God in heaven. What changed? Only his geographical location changed. He only changed addresses. He didn't change experience. Because for Enoch, heaven was walking with God, and it didn't matter where it was. You know, sometimes you hear the phrase. I mean, I hear the phrase. We hear the, you know, something or other happened, or somebody went through something or other. And I don't mean to minimize that. I mean, it's horrible, horrific, terrible. And what do we say? We say that person is going through hell on earth. This is hell on earth. My friends, that is a sad and gross underestimation of hell. I am sorry for the horrible things that happen in this world. I really am. But I tell you, according to the Bible, they pale next to the reality of hell, which is not temporary, but eternal, which is not small, but large. No, they're compared to hell, there is not hell on earth. But I will tell you one thing. You can have heaven on earth. You can have heaven on earth. What is heaven? Heaven is not a place. Heaven is a person. Heaven is Jesus Christ. Heaven is being with Christ. Heaven is being in Christ. Doesn't mean everything will be great. Doesn't mean everything will be wonderful and rosy around you. But it does mean we can have something of an experience of heaven on earth, which will only be accelerated and magnified later on. It'll be different in quantity, but not in kind. It'll still be a relationship with God. It'll just be better. This was Enoch. He walked with God. And let me add this. Again, this was I think, the message for us. Just an encouragement for us to live lives which are characterized by walking with God. I mean, do you know anybody like that? Some of us do. Some of us know somebody. Usually it's maybe one person. So, you know, that guy, you know, he really walked with God. It's probably more rare than it should be. But I think that's what we should strive for, to have lives in which we walk with God. Now, in the ESV, it says Enoch walked with God, but then there's a little footnote. And the footnote says some translations say Enoch pleased God. Enoch did what was pleasing to God. And that's an interesting footnote, because what it's being taken from is the Greek translation of the original Hebrew, without getting us so deep that we drown or we're back in Kansas going to sleep. In 200 B.C., there were a lot of Jewish people in a Greek-dominated world who were losing touch with their ability to read and understand Hebrew, but they had the ability to read and understand Greek. And so some Jewish scholars got together and translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. That version is referred to as the Septuagint. If you've ever heard that term or wondered what it is, that's what it is. It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Well, that's really kind of a neat witness to what Jews in 200 B.C. thought the Hebrew said. Because we're way far away from that original Hebrew in its reading, but they were fairly close at that time. And the Septuagint version of this verse was translated not Enoch walked with God, but Enoch did what was pleasing to God. I am not sure there is a great deal of difference between those two. Obviously, if you're walking with God, you're going to want to do what is pleasing to God. But if we can, just for a moment, run our thoughts through that grid, what it would mean for us to live lives that are pleasing to God. It would mean we live our lives and we ask questions like, what does God enjoy? What does God like to do? What are the movies God likes to see? What is the music God likes to listen to? Who are the friends God likes that I like? Because all I want to do are the things that are pleasing to Him. And so now my life takes on a whole different perspective. I'm no longer living for pleasing myself. I'm living for pleasing Him, who, as we know, loved us and gave Himself up for us. Now, you may think that, well, of course Enoch walked with God in the pristine purity of the early years after the fall. He lived in a near monastery. I don't know if you think that or not. If you do, you're wrong. You just haven't read your Bible. What was the world context in which Enoch lived a life in which he walked with God and in which he lived a life which was pleasing to God? Do you see it there? Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the father of Lamech. And Lamech was the father of Noah. Enoch is just three generations removed prior to the description of the world in Noah's day. And do you see the description of the world in Noah's day? The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. I don't think the world went from a great place to live in Enoch's day to a horrible place to live in Noah's day. I'm convinced it was fairly horrible in Enoch's day. What does that mean? All that means is that we can live a life in which we want to please God in a corrupted world, in the context of a fallen world, surrounded by unbelief and opposition. We can still walk with God in the lives that we live. And then, as I said, this contrast between Abel and Enoch, I think, is so helpful, so encouraging, I think, and instructive for us. You know, Abel and Enoch both, they pleased God. They were commended by God. They were approved by God. Abel pleased God. And he was murdered. Enoch pleased God, and he never even tasted death. Abel was commended by God and pleased God, and he didn't die of natural causes or disease or illness or accident. He was murdered, and not by a stranger. He was killed by his own brother. This is the reward for pleasing God? Hold that thought. Enoch, in the same way, pleased God. But his life was blessed. He was blessed with this great intimate fellowship with God. And in the end, God was pleased to just take him to be with himself without going through the valley of the shadow of death. The reason why I wanted to bring out that contrast is so that we might understand, and this is it. I would almost say if you don't get anything else, I hope you get some things, but if you didn't, this would be the one. This is, what is it, the takeaway? I think that's the term. What's the takeaway? The dispensations of providence are God's business. Pleasing him is our business. Amen? The dispensations of providence are God's business. Pleasing him is our business. That means the godliest person doesn't always live the longest. That means the person with the greatest faith doesn't always have the greatest blessings in this life. Sometimes they do. Not never. Sometimes. Those of great faith have greatly blessed lives. Sometimes, but not always. See Abel. See Enoch. Both lived lives that pleased God. But God dispensed his providence very differently in each case, according to his will, according to his counsel, according to his determination about what the outcome should be. After Hebrews chapter 11, I know this will come as an incredibly deep insight. After Hebrews chapter 11 comes Hebrews chapter 12. I looked it up. And so after going through what is often called faith's hall of fame, I'm sure many of you have heard that term concerning Hebrews chapter 11, faith's hall of fame, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith David, and so on and so forth. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these men and women of faith, I think is what is being referred to, since it comes right on the heels of chapter 11. Speaking of these, let us, do you see what he's doing? You see how he's helping us? He's taking all of this Old Testament stuff and he's saying, don't you understand, we need to know this Old Testament stuff because it applies to us. We can read about them and it will help us. That's what he says. He preaches it for us. He says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What I think happens sometimes is we see faith's hall of fame and we think what we're reading about are examples of extraordinary faith. The faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham. These are examples of extraordinary faith. You know, if that's true, if that's what that's being said, it has no application to me. I'm not a man of extraordinary faith. I'm barely a man of ordinary faith. And that's why I think that's not the point at all. I think that's the whole point. Abel, Noah, Abraham. No, these were not people of extraordinary faith. They are set before us as examples of ordinary saving faith by which God did extraordinary things. But their faith is set forth as the same kind of faith that we should have. What was Abel's faith? Abel's faith was he worshiped God in spirit and in truth. That's all he did. He worshiped God in spirit and in truth. You can do that. I can do that. We might be praised for it. We might be martyred for it. We don't know. But that is a faith we can emulate. What was Enoch's faith? He walked with God. You can do that. I can do that. We can do that. We can, by faith, walk with God. And we're not there yet, but just a sort of a sneak preview. What was Noah's faith? God said, you need to do this, and Noah did it. What is that? Simple obedience. That's all it was. Simple obedience. We can do that. And time after time after time, what we have set before us is the example of these people is an example of faith saving faith, the same kind of faith that we should have. Listening to God, walking with God, obeying God, trusting God, just like our forefathers in the Old Testament did. And how did they do that? They did that looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, in exactly the same way Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray.